Tonight, I want us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. A year ago on this Sunday night, we sort of began a new tradition of taking our Sunday night service before October 31st and looking at those men who God used during the Reformation period. And it is amazing as you study church history how God raised up these men in different areas and spread the true gospel of Jesus Christ as they went. Last year we looked in the book of Galatians, which was a key book in the life of Martin Luther. And we looked at Martin Luther and Galatians and how God's word gave him courage when he had to stand against the world, had to stand against the church at that time, which was the Roman Catholic Church, and of course the devil on behalf of the authority of Scripture and on behalf of the truth of justification by faith alone. And as I said this morning, October 31st is the anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, celebrating Luther's nailing of his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg to call out the destructive errors and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And what I'm trying to do with these messages, one a year, is try to further convince you that truth matters, theology matters. It mattered to these reformers. And they went through great difficulty and great struggles because of their allegiance to the truth and their efforts to get theology correct. And many of them lost their lives. And tonight, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, which I think is a fitting passage of Scripture to define John Knox, who we will look at tonight and study his preaching and his understanding of biblical truth. Let's pray, and then we want to read the text and say some things tonight that I think will be helpful. Lord, we are grateful that you have brought us back again tonight to your house so that we may open your word. And tonight I pray that you would bless us as we look into church history, look at a man who you raised up, who you placed your hand upon to get theology correct, to get the truth right in the midst of a corrupt and ungodly religion. And we are the beneficiaries of the work of John Knox and the work of Martin Luther and the work of Calvin and Zwingli and these other men who you raised up. We're thankful for your work and for those who used as your instruments, and we want to familiarize ourselves with the stand that these men took and the importance of truth. And I pray that we would be encouraged maybe to buy a book and read more of these men, and we would understand how important truth is and understand that no sacrifice is too great for the fighting of and the contending for truth. May you help us at this time to put our thoughts on what God has accomplished and not other silly things. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And he said unto me," words of Christ, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So there is a text that emphasizes the weakness of man, the acknowledgement of the weakness of man, the glorying in the weakness of man, so that the strength of God and the power of Christ may be manifest through our weakness. We live in a society and a culture that emphasizes strength. That's not the way things happen in the kingdom of God. It is through our weakness that God manifests His strength. It is through our infirmities that God manifests His power. And that is a fitting description of John Knox. Now, it is a different way of preaching tonight, different than what we normally do, but I do think that it's important that you become familiar with these men of the Reformation and that we celebrate true doctrine and we remember those who fought and died for it instead of getting caught up in ghosts and goblins. Weakness in Paul's theology of ministry is essential of being used by God. If you're not weak, if you don't recognize your weakness, if you try to minister in your strengths, you will fail. For Paul, it was the emphasis of his weakness, not his strength, and that was essential to his being used of God, because God seems to be, at least biblically, in the business of raising up simple, frail, and little people and empowering them to be strong in Christ. John Knox is one of those men who we probably would not choose to be a great man of God, but God did. There's almost nothing known for certain about John Knox's early life. We're not even sure of his birthday or birth year. The only thing historians agree about is that John Knox was born sometime between 1505 and 1514. Somewhere in that range, he was born, they think, in Haddington, about 17 miles east of Edinburgh, where Martin Luther was. Knox comes after Luther, and Knox didn't write about his early years, and no one else seemed to bother to record much about his early life either. Of Knox's conversion to Christ, we are, again, left largely to speculation. Some argue that he was converted in 1543. Knox wrote little about that, though he did utter words on his deathbed that may hint to a certain biblical text that may have been instrumental in his conversion. He told his wife, quote, "Go read where I cast my first anchor," close quote. And his wife, as he lies dying, his wife read from John 17:3. So it is a speculation that this was the text that was preached when he was converted to Christ. John 17:3 reads this way, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom ye have sent." In 16th century Europe, there was perhaps no other place in more need of reformation than Scotland. And God was providentially at work in the world. There was Luther in Germany, Calvin in France, Zwingli was in Switzerland, and Knox was in Scotland. And John Wycliffe's Lollards had proclaimed the gospel of Christ in Scotland since the late 14th century, and more recently, a man named Patrick Hamilton had preached Christ, for which he had been arrested, tried, and subjected to a gruesome six-hour burning at the stake in 1528. Martin Luther's teaching on justification by faith alone had made its way into Scotland by his books and his pamphlets. There were devoted smugglers who were bringing English Bibles into Scotland by the cartloads. And sola scriptura and the true gospel were penetrating the corrupt universities that were in Scotland. Meanwhile, the people of Scotland were singing popular ballads, exposing Catholic church abuses, and celebrating the gospel truth. As you can understand, the Catholic Church was not amused by this particular development. And they were determined to stamp out this rising tide of reformation. In fact, there was a passage of Parliament, a parliamentary act against, quote, damnable opinions contrary to faith and the laws of the Holy Church, unquote. So any movement from what the church, the Catholic Church, was teaching, any movement from what the church, the Catholic Church, said was deemed to be damnable heresies, damnable opinions. Well, the reformers certainly were offering different opinions and different thoughts of faith and truth. John Knox, after his conversion, found himself under the teaching of a man named George Wishart. Wishart preached the true gospel and was arrested. And Knox came to his defense, but Wishart told Knox to not make a fuss because one martyr was enough. So Wishart is arrested, thrown into the dungeon at St. Andrew's Castle, tried, convicted, and condemned to death by burning. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to go any other way besides burning. This is what Wishart said as he was tied to the stake. Quote, "For this cause I was sent, that I should suffer this fire for Christ's sake. I fear not this fire, and I pray that you may not fear them that slay the body, but have no power to slay the soul." Close quote. Then Wishart then turned and kissed the executioner and said to him, quote, "Lo, here is a token that I forgive you. Do thine office." Close quote. And historians say that Wishart died prophesying the imminent downfall of the cardinal of the Catholic Church, who gazed with satisfaction at the flames that engulfed him. That was March 1st, 1546. Soon after that, Knox, feeling the call upon his life, began to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Knox was not one who rushed into ministry. As a matter of fact, he was a man who said, quote, He quaked, feared, and trembled, close quote, at the prospect of preaching. So he hesitated to preach. Knox had a high view of the office of a preacher, but he didn't have a high view of himself as a preacher. He wrote this, quote, "The person of the speaker is wretched, miserable, and nothing to be regarded. But things that were spoken are infallible and eternal truth of God." Close quote. So he didn't think much of himself as a preacher, but he thought highly of the content of what he preached, of the Word of God. And Knox was untroubled by this perception of himself as an unskilled preacher. Knox believed that the power of a preacher does not come from his gifting or his eloquence or his academic learning. It comes, he was convinced, from divine anointing. So Knox prayed that God would speak, not he. He wrote this, quote, "Lord eternal, move and govern my tongue to speak the truth," close quote. And weak man that he understood himself to be, Knox knew that if God did not empower him and speak through him by the Spirit, he was a vain shadow as a preacher. That's the way preachers should be, right? Preachers should know that they're nothing. And if God doesn't work through them, then nothing will be done. Trusting the power of God, John Knox laid out the goals of his preaching. This is what he said, quote, "The end I proposed in all of my preaching was to, number one, instruct the ignorant, number two, to confirm the weak, number three, to comfort the consciences of those who were humbled under the sense of their sins and bear down with the threatening of God's judgment, such as were proud and rebellious," close quote. You see, it wasn't preaching six things to make you a better this or a better that. It was give knowledge of God, comfort those who were under a sense of the weight of their sins, and then bear down with the threatening of God's judgment those who were proud and rebellious. He concluded that he, quote, "labored with all of his power to gain them to Christ," close quote. There is a sense in which Knox's preaching was motivated by hatred. This is how Ian Murray said it in his biography of Knox, quote, "He passionately hated that which destroys the soul. He hated the system which had blinded people to the necessity of faith and salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ," close quote. And we all ought to hate those things that destroy souls, and we ought to hate those things are the system that blinds people to the necessity of faith and salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. In one of his sermons, preached before those who were rich and powerful, Knox unashamedly said, quote, "My words are sharp, but consider, my lords, that they are not mine, but they are the threatening of the omnipotent. The sword of God's wrath is already drawn, which of necessity must needs strike when grace offered is refused. You have been long in bondage to the devil, blindness, error, and idolatry prevailing against the simple truth of God in your realm, in which God has made you princes and rulers. But now doth God, of his great mercy, call you to repentance before he pour forth the uttermost of his vengeance." Close quote. So there's nothing shallow or therapeutic about Knox's sermons. There's nothing manipulative to invoke some emotional response. Knox understood the condition of his hearers because he understood the condition of his own heart. Quote, "For we are so dead, so blind, and so perverse that neither can we feel when we are pricked, see the light when it shines, nor assent to the will of God when it is revealed." Close quote. What a great quote. Amen. We are so dead, so blind, so perverse that when God pricks us, we don't feel it. When God shines the light, we can't see it. And when God's will is revealed, we can't understand it. So for Knox, when he preached, no gimmicks were needed. For his hearers to respond to the gospel in faith, they needed the transforming power of God's sovereign grace alone. And since the Spirit of God had chosen preaching as the means for conversion of sinners, John Knox preached. Let me give you tonight three things that characterize the preaching of John Knox. And it would be good if you compare it to all preachers and see why God was so powerfully moving through the preaching of these men. Number one, Christ, Jesus Christ, was the center of Knox's preaching. Jesus Christ was at the center of Knox's preaching. In a matter of fact, Christ was the unrivaled center of Knox's message. And the Bible alone was his source for that message. John Knox preached Christ from the Bible. Say amen. So he didn't make up things about Christ. He preached Christ as Christ was revealed in Scripture. He rejected the claim of authority of the Pope over the canon and over the interpretation of Scripture, and argued that the inner testimony of the Spirit of God convinces believers that the Bible is the very Word of God. Rejecting the Pope's authority, rejecting the Church's, the Catholic Church's interpretation of Scripture, he said the Spirit of God convinces believers that the Bible is the very Word of God. So he expounded the Bible text phrase by phrase, text by text. And Knox did not merely go to the Bible to prepare his sermons. Knowing his weakness without it, he fed himself daily the strong meat which nourished strength in him from the Scriptures. Knox used the Geneva Bible, the one that he had helped translate and annotate. He read in the Old Testament, he read in the New Testament, and he read Psalms each day, reading through the entire book of Psalms every month. Moreover, knowing how important it was for him to be preaching to a flock that knew the Bible, he urged his hearers to daily also be in the Word of God. But it is for his preaching that he is known. It is for his thundering preaching that he is known. However, we only have two full sermons that have survived of John Knox's sermons. We only have two. I have in my library six volumes of the works of John Knox, two sermons, and the rest are things that he has written. But only two sermons have survived. John Knox knew that the spread of the gospel in Scotland, as important as it was, would not happen by his might or by believers outnumbering the gospel's foes. "What was our force?" he wrote. "What was our number?" he asked. Victory would come by the strength of Christ. He alone would at last prevail, and then the gospel of grace would reign in Scotland. Knox knew that final victory over temptation and sin would come about through the transforming power of the gospel in the individual lives of God's children. Knox preached this, quote, "Dear brethren, if that you look for the life to come, of necessity it is that you exercise yourself in the book of the Lord your God." In other words, he said, if you're trying to find eternal life, get in the Bible. Let me continue. Knox says, let no day slip without receiving some comfort from his mouth. Open your ears and he will speak even pleasant things to your heart. Let your young learn to praise the gracious goodness of him whose mercy has called you from darkness to light and from death to life. Close quote. There is no hint in Knox's preaching of anything close to sanctification being a condition of justification. He did not point his hearers to fear and obedience to the law. Rather, he showed them that their Savior, their champion, Jesus Christ, and he called them to the joy and the bold courage to Christ because Christ was the victor and he had already triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. Say amen. It is a great message for us to be pointed to Christ instead of trying to do it ourselves. Point to Christ. He is the champion. He is the victor. He is the conqueror. He's already triumphed over Satan, sin, and death on the cross. Knox added, Christ contains both justification and sanctification inseparably in himself. Now think about that. Christ contains both justification, being right with God, and sanctification, becoming like Christ, inseparably in himself. So the only way you can be justified or sanctified is to be in Christ and for Christ to be in you. And Knox says he bestows both of them at the same time. The one never without the other. So if you are justified, then you will be sanctified. And if you're sanctified, you are justified. In our sharing in Christ, which justifies us, sanctification is just as much included as righteousness. You know, those who have claimed to be saved, but then they live their lives like pagans, that's not in the Bible. Those who are justified also are sanctified in the same Jesus Christ they have believed in. So there is in Knox's preaching at the very heart from the Scriptures always the emphasis on Jesus Christ. And that's the only one we should be preaching. Amen? It is Christ and Christ crucified that is important. Number two, not only is Christ at the very heart of the preaching of John Knox, but the clarity between law and gospel was also at the heart of the preaching of John Knox. Knox preached and Knox wrote that men and women do not earn or keep salvation by the works of the law. You can't earn salvation and you can't be kept saved by working in the realm of the law. The law saith, he says, quote, "Where is thy righteousness? Where is thy goodness? Where is thy satisfaction?" And the gospel saith, "Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my goodness. Christ is my satisfaction." Close quote. The law saith, "Thou art bound and obliged to me, to the devil and to hell." And the gospel saith, "Christ hath delivered me from them all." Hallelujah. Making plain that good works are always the fruit and not the root of justification and of sanctification, Knox defined the source and the power of good works this way, quote, "The cause of good works, we confess, is not our free will, but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in our hearts by true faith and brings forth such good works as God has prepared for us to walk in. For as soon as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, whom God's elect children receive by true faith, takes possession of the heart of any man, so soon does he regenerate and renew him, so that he begins to hate what before he loved and to love before what he hated. Amen? Boy, I'd like to heard him preach. Knox taught that the synagogue of Satan, that's what he called the Roman Catholic Church. He called the Roman Catholic Church the synagogue of Satan. He taught that this synagogue of Satan had reconstructed a kingdom of law and that the Reformation was restoring the kingdom of grace. Sinners owe what they can never pay to the law, so Knox preached. We are, quote, we are never able perfectly to fulfill the works of the law. It is therefore essential for us to lay hold of Jesus Christ in his righteousness and in his atonement, since he is the end and consummation of the law, and since it is by him that we are set at liberty, close quote. Those are the doctrines of the Reformation. Thirdly, not only at the center of Knox's preaching do we find Christ, and then clarity between the law and grace, but we find the condemnation of idolatry was at the heart of his preaching. Knox would rail against tyrants, whether they were political or whether they were in the church, who set themselves against the Most High, and he would tenderly call lost sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. For Knox, the Catholic Mass created an idol out of bread and wine, crucifying afresh the Son of God and setting up a rival God to Jesus Christ. Knox firmly believed that that idolatry, or idolatry of any kind, was anathema, was cursed. Knox called his hearers to root out and destroy all such idolatrous practices, first in their own hearts and then in their streets. Where do you have to root out idolatry? In your own heart first, before you can root it out in somewhere else. One Scottish lord wrote of Knox's preaching in a letter. He said this, quote, I assure you, the voice of one man is able in 1 hour to put more life in us than 500 trumpets continually bursting in our ears, close quote. Knox, consumed with hatred at the outrageous corruptions of the false system of religion with the Roman Catholics that held Scotland in bondage and superstition, he wrote, I have learned plainly and boldly to call wickedness by its terms, a fig, and a spade, close quote. That's what we should call wickedness, wickedness. I guarantee you Knox was not politically correct in any way. Inflamed with Knox's zeal, Scotland tore down its idols and smashed them to a million pieces. For Knox, preaching was all about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, giving good news to a world that for far too long had heard only bad news. He thundered against idolatry in the pulpit, but he did so because he wanted his hearers to see Christ alone in every page of Scripture. He preached the free grace of the gospel because he wanted men not to depend in any degree upon the works of the law for their justification. It is an act of God's free grace, and for their sanctification, it is a work of God's free grace as well. How did John Knox die? Little and frail in 1572 on his deathbed, his final words were these, quote, now it has come, close quote. Knox faced death with peace and resolve because he knew Christ had conquered death on his behalf. He died as he lived, trusting not in his frail frame and his fleeting strength, but in the perfection and the righteousness of his champion, King Jesus. Knox reminds us of the question, how can strength ever be wanting for the least saint who finds his might in the fullness of God's omnipotence? The weakest saint is strong when they find their strength in Christ. What might God do in our world if ordinary Christians acknowledge their frailty and found rest in God's grace and God's power? What did Paul say? I will glory in my infirmities if Christ is going to manifest his power. You see, it's not about our strengths. It's not about our abilities. It's about our weaknesses. For when we are weak, he is strong. Knox, a simple, sincere, unfeigned man, summed up what happened in his world. Quote, God gave his Holy Spirit to simple men in great abundance. Close quote. Knox never took credit for anything, even though Scotland was won for Christ. God gave his Holy Spirit to simple men in great abundance. That was the summation of how Scotland was won to Christ. May we be Christians like John Knox, who knew the extent of his weakness and turning from himself found strength in the inexhaustible power of God alone. And what does the world today think of John Knox? Well, he is buried behind St. Giles Cathedral that has been made a parking lot. And if you park in parking space number 23, there will be a marker there that signifies that John Knox is buried there. That's it. They thought so much of this great reformer, this great proclamator of the truth, this great promoter of Christ and grace. They thought so much of him that they put asphalt over his grave and left a marker. That's where John Knox, the great reformer, waits for the resurrection of his body. And he will not be disappointed. Asphalt will not prevent his grave opening because he trusted in Christ and he trusted its soul in Christ. The world may have forgotten John Knox. The world may have made a parking lot over the grave of John Knox. The world may never know who John Knox was. But I guarantee you, God won't forget John Knox. And I hope now that we won't either. And all God's people said,